is because I was told I had to. Are we good? All right. Today's message is it's all about Him. It's all about Him. Everything we do is all about Him. May not seem it on the surface sometimes, but it's all about Him. It's all about how to get you into that close, personal connection with Jesus. How many of y'all have gotten to see Jesus in one of our meetings? Well, come on, man. We got Him for 100%. We want everybody to get to see your Savior, be touched by your Savior, walk away with that life-transforming experience. I saw Him with my eyes in the house. I touched Him. I felt Him touch me. I want you to be eyewitnesses of His resurrection, not just hearers of it, not just because you read it in a book. I want you to be eyewitnesses. Too often people think that we don't believe in the New Testament because we use the Bible names for things like Passover. And too often our Messianic friends get upset with us because we don't run what they call Passover when they call it Passover. But amen, I got to go by the book. You want the real stuff? I mean, come on, you didn't come in here to play for fake stuff. You could have got that anywhere. What did Jesus say? You know, if you want to see people dressed in fine clothes, go to king's palaces. You didn't come to see that. You came to get the real deal because you were hungry. And I'm trying to make you so ravenously hungry for Jesus, you can't stand yourself. Come on, somebody. I'm trying to make you so ravenously hungry for Him, you can't hardly stand to be in your flesh. Why? Because the hungrier for Him you get, the better your encounter with Him is going to be. Look, man, people always want to know, what do I got to do to see God? Get hungry? Get hungry! Come on now, some of us have done manual labor. We know what it's like when you get hungry, as Beverly would say it. Come on, hungry! Come on, I remember those commercials when I was a kid. Come on, y'all remember them too. Hungry Jack biscuits! Come on, come on, I'm not the only one that grew up in the South. Come on, somebody. Y'all looking at me like you're from up the North or something, man. Look, there's a difference between I could eat and hungry. I want you to get hungry for Jesus. I want you to be so hungry for Him you can't think about anything else. Amen. Come on, somebody. I'm often challenged why we don't run a typical Messianic service for these important holy days. Well, we're not Messianic. I was told, put Messianic on everything we do and people will come. And I'm like, we're not Messianic. It's false advertising. I don't want to tell you. So what do we advertise? We advertise hungry. Are you hungry for more? That's what we advertise because that's legitimate. That's real. And then when you come, you get more and you're like, I didn't want that much. That's too much. Well, sorry. We're going to put plenty out for you because we're doing this for people who are hungry for the Lord. Amen. It's got to be all about Him. It has to be all about Him. So, faced with that prospect, we chose to follow the Bible, not the traditions of men. Look, I sat down at the computer, I looked up all this stuff. I could have very easily gone to any one of the rabbinic online schools and become a Messianic rabbi. And I would have a license to display on the wall, and you would all come in and say, "Oh, Rabbi Schultz, what a fine meeting place you have here." And then I would have a nice salary, because those guys get paid good money. Huh? I wouldn't have to work for a living. And I'd be as phony as the rest of them. That wouldn't work for me, man. I don't want that. Okay, I would have a hard time dressing myself up to go to church for that. Amen? Come on, somebody. I want to come to church where Jesus is going to show up. That's all I care about. If the Lord comes to services, that's plenty for me. Amen. You know, look, I could have made any number of compromises and packed this house out and had to go buy a building already. You know? But we chose to run it His way, in His time. And that means we're doing a lot of things that people say, you're doing too many things at once. You shouldn't try to do all these things at the same time. People would come. They're right. People would come if we didn't want everything the Lord wanted. But He wouldn't show up. Amen? Come on, I've been to some of those churches. He ain't there. So, we will celebrate Passover on the evening of the 14th of the first Hebrew month, which, amen, we're in it already. Do you realize that? We are in the first month now. Well, they say the year starts at Rosh Hashanah. Well, there's two calendars. One's the secular calendar for your business, and the other is the holy calendar for your heart. Amen. Hey, hallelujah. That's why I don't call Rosh Hashanah the beginning of the year. Because God said, this month is the beginning of the year. And hey, when God says this month is the beginning of the year, hey, this month is the beginning of the year. Rosh Hashanah is the seventh month, not the first month. Huh? We got to follow what God says, amen? I just want to do what He says. Why? Why do I want to do what He says? Because I want a closer walk with Him. I want to be able to hear Him talk. I want to be able to touch Him in the service. I want Him. It's got to be all about Him. So if He says this is the first month, hey, it's the first month. I don't care what anybody else says. Amen? So, everybody else keeps the Passover on the night of the 15th, and we keep the Passover on the night of the 14th. Why? Because God said to keep it on the night of the 14th. Amen? And they're a day late and all short. Hey, the Lord tells you to do something, you just do it. Right, right? Because He's going to show up. And if you show up on the night of the 15th, He ain't going to be there. Because He told you He was coming on the 14th. So it doesn't matter what night you come. Come on, think about it for a minute. The Lord's coming on the night of the 14th. Which night do you want to be there? The 14th. Hey, be there, be square, right? So don't tell me tradition says it's got to be done on the 15th. Because the Lord said He's coming on the 14th. Hey, if the Lord told me He's coming on the 10th, I'm going to be on the 10th. Amen. I don't care what day it is as long as it's the day He's coming. Amen. Jesus also did it on the night of the 14th. We will celebrate the night of the 15th, but differently. Why? Because that's what the Bible says to do. The Bible tells us to keep the night of the 15th in a totally different way than the night of the 14th. So guess what? We're going to keep both nights, and we're going to keep them the way the Lord told us to keep them. Amen? We're going to do the commemoration of the Lord's death on the 14th because that's what He did. He changed the symbols. He made it the way it is. And we're going to run His exact program on the night of the 14th. Why? Hey, if it's good enough for the Lord, it's good enough for us. Amen? On the 15th, we're going to do something totally different. Why? Because He told us to do something totally different on the 15th. Why not just do what everybody else does? Be easier. I could just get their books and put them on the table. We could just do it the way they do it. And you know what? We get the same results they get. That's not the results I want. I don't know what results you have in mind, but the results I have in mind is that we come and have Passover on the 14th and we all get touched by the Lord. And when everybody gets up off the floor at the end of the closing worship, they got a different look in their eyes than when they got down on the floor. And everybody's got a story to tell. Come on, somebody. That's what I'm in it for. I'm in it for that God encounter. I'm in it to be able to get up and say, oh my goodness, you won't believe what He told me. I want everybody to come up with a story of what God did for them. That's why I'm called the greedy pastor. I'm greedy for you. I'm as greedy for you as I am for me. We're aiming for that closer walk with Jesus. We're aiming for more of His presence in the hall and in the lives of the people. We could much easier just do what everybody else does and fill the house full of folks. You know, we could have run just a straight Sabbath church, give them their old hymns, and we could have packed this house out because they were all looking for someplace else to go. But we wanted more of God, and that was too much for them. We could have run a Pentecostal church on Sunday and packed the house out if we just give them what they want. And a good fly by the Holy Ghost, and everybody had a good time because we had better music. But that wouldn't be what God told us to do. We could have run a Messianic Jewish congregation in here and we could have packed the house out because in our absence of doing what they wanted, somebody else started one. We could have had 100 people in here because they were looking for it. But we decided that we had to stick to all the Sabbath truth, use the Hebrew worship tools, and be Holy Ghost baptized all in the same batch. And that's too much of something for virtually everybody. But it's exactly what the Lord wants. It's exactly what He told us to do. So what did He tell you? When I come back, let me find you doing what I told you to do. Amen? So guess what? We're striving very hard so that when He shows up here on Shabbat, we are doing exactly what He told us to do. Amen? Now, how many of y'all like the touch of God in the service during the worship? Hey, pretty cool, huh? Well, we got to do it this way to get that for you. If you want that touch of God in a service, we have to do it the way we're doing it. Amen? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Isn't it worth it to go through and do the hard work and make the true preparations of your heart and make the changes in your life to conform to His Word, to get this power and presence from Him? Isn't it worth it? I think it's worth it. You know, we've talked over the years about a seeker service. I can't bring myself to come down here and set one up. Man, it's a lot of work setting all that stuff up. I'm only really willing to do it for Him. For seekers, I don't know, man. I mean, I love them and all that, but you know, me and the Lord got a thing going on and I don't want to stop it. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Me and the Lord got a little thing going on and I don't want to stop it. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Now, my Bible has headings, and the heading in my Bible says, the Passover. Amen? Okay, this is the night of the 14th, and this is the Passover, so that's why we call it the Passover. Now, I'm not going there later, but you can look this up in Luke at the beginning of what your Bible calls the Last Supper. Jesus makes this statement in the book of Luke, and He says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He didn't say, I have eagerly desired to eat this Last Supper with you before I suffer. He calls it the Passover because He was keeping a Passover on the night He told Moses. Amen? See, a lot of y'all hadn't got that yet, and I'm not going there, but 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says that the one you know as Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. He's the one that spoke all this stuff to Moses, okay? Your Jesus that died on the cross is the one that told Moses this stuff. So He didn't tell Moses this stuff to wipe it out. He told Moses because He wants it done. Amen? And the Lord, Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Okay, so guess what? Rosh Hashanah ain't the first month. This is. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Okay, the night of the 7th is the beginning of the 14th. So the night of the 3rd is the beginning of the 10th. Amen? Oh, wow. That's a Sabbath, isn't it? Hey, cool. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, that means to eat it, they're to share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. Now, I tried that one time at a communion service and freaked people out. You're supposed to only have as much lamb as everybody can eat, meaning you're supposed to eat the whole lamb. You're not supposed to leave any of it left over for in the morning. Amen? So one time in this hall for Passover, I took a quick head count, 15 people. I tore the bread into 15 pieces. I've been a rebel a long time. They didn't like that. You determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats, meaning that the rich folks can afford the sheep and the poor folks can only afford the goats, but everybody will have a male 1-year-old because everybody can afford it. Amen? Hey, cool, right? Take care of them until the 14th day of the month when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Now, people argue over that phrase, twilight. It's literally between the evenings. And so that's how come a lot of the Messianic Jewish people now say that you keep it on the night of the 14th. But He said the 14th, not the 15th. Did you notice that? On the 14th. All right. Now, I'm not going to go there. Well, let's go there. Flip over just a little bit. Okay, during the night, we're in chapter 12, verse 29. Look at verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. At midnight. Okay, now, God told you to kill this lamb at sundown on the 14th. And some people say, well, between the evenings means the 15th. But at midnight on the 14th, the death angel came. So guess what? If you're a firstborn and you wanted to argue about it, you ain't here. Because the death angel's coming at midnight. If the blood ain't on the house, too bad, so sad. So So folks want to argue about nothing sometimes and follow things that they don't understand. But I'm telling you right now, you got to keep your Passover on the night of the 14th of the first Hebrew month, which on your Roman calendar is the night of April 7th. We're going to start service at 6 p.m., but Pastor, won't be sundown. So what? Come early. Don't come late. We're going to roll right at 6 o'clock. The worship music we just had, we're going to have brief explanations. We're going to have lightings, blessings, and then we're going to rock and roll with that right there. Then we're going to have a foot washing service when the music is over. Then we're going to wash up for dinner and we're going to have dinner. We're going to have table leaders at each table, and we're going to explain to you what's on the table, when to use it, and why. The table leaders will direct you. Then we're going to go table by table and load up dinner. We've got a great catered meal. Right. Why do we do that? Because God is, we're fixing to read here in chapter 12, is going to tell you to eat a meal. We're going to eat a meal because God said to eat a meal. Why are we eating lamb? Because God said to eat lamb. Now think about that one for a minute. Some people say to me, well, I don't like lamb. I don't want to eat it. Hey, God told you to eat lamb, and if you didn't eat the lamb, you wasn't walking out of Egypt. Now, think about that one for a minute. And see, some people don't want to follow instructions. I didn't come up with this. Now, I happen to like lamb, so it works out real good for me. Hey. Maybe you've just never had it fixed right. That's all I can say. But we tell them, falling off the bone, well done, packed full of garlic. Okay, that's as good as it gets, baby. Look, and there ain't nothing, hey, look, how many of y'all raised in the South? We like our grits, right? Huh? You ain't never had grits in your whole life till you put lamb gravy on them. That's all I'm gonna tell you. That's all I'm gonna tell you. We'll be fighting over the gravy when it's all over, but there ain't nothing like grits and lamb gravy. That is food in there. They will serve that at the wedding supper. I can promise you that right there. Cause hey, Jesus is from Judah and Judah's from the South. All right, 14th day. Now, you're supposed to take care of this lamb. You pin this lamb up on the 10th, which means that by the 14th, the little lamb, the little year-old lamb, has already become the favorite pet of your children. The little lamb is already sleeping with the kids at night and already jumping up in your lap when you come home from work every day. The lamb is already your little buddy. And on the 14th, you've got to kill this lamb. Oh, wow. See, we didn't think about it like that. We just think about an animal, killing the animal. We think about wringing the chicken's neck and don't think a thing about it because the chicken's not a pet. But a little one-year-old, cuddly, woolly, soft and cuddly lamb. It's going to be jumping up and licking you in the face. It's going to be loving you with all its little heart. And you're going to have to hold that lamb and take its life so you can put its blood on the doorpost. So you can live. See, we don't think about the full ramifications of what we read. Think about taking your family pet, the one that you love dearly, the ones that you've cried over when they got hit by cars or they get into the neighbor's antifreeze. Think about the heartache in the house when a pet dies and the kids are screaming. This is what's going on the night of the 14th at twilight. Then you're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where you eat the lambs. That same night you're to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast, unleavened bread. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. In other words, the lamb is to be roasted over the fire whole, and you're to eat all of it. Psalm 105 says, they came out of Egypt, not a feeble person among them. They ate the lambs and they were healed of every problem, disease, and infirmity that they had. They walked out of Egypt with a high hand. The old and infirm didn't feel any arthritis. The blind could see. The deaf could hear. They were healed by the death of the lamb and the body they ate. Do not leave any of it until the morning. If some is left, till morning you must burn it. This is how you're to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am Yahweh. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will come upon you when I strike Egypt. This is the Passover. This is why we take it over dinner. This is why we eat lamb. Because this is what God told us to do. But Pastor Bill, this lamb wasn't killed right. This lamb wasn't raised right. This lamb wasn't set apart on the 10th day. You bought it from the food purveyor. Yeah. Because the lamb's not our sacrifice. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to get up in the New Testament in a minute and they're going to show you what your sacrifice is. We're just having lamb for dinner because that's what God told us to do. The bread we take is going to be the sacrifice. The bread we take will have been handled right. The bread we take will be made according to the rules of the sanctuary. We'll be covered on the table until it's opened and revealed at the last minute by the table leaders, and we will take that bread together. But we're having lamb because God told us to have lamb. We're having it on the 14th because He told us to have it on the 14th. We're having it over dinner with bitter herbs and unleavened bread because He told us to do it that way. And when you fast forward to the New Testament, you find that's the same exact way Jesus kept it. And if it's good enough for Him, it's good enough for me. We will still follow the ordinance to remove the leavening from our homes for 7 days. We will still eat unleavened bread for the whole time. It just has a more profound meaning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, my dad had a saying when I was a little boy, son, don't make me tell you twice. That usually meant the second time was going to be a spanking. Wasn't going to be a pleasant spanking. It wasn't going to be a quick swat. Boy, I'm going to get you good. God doesn't want to have to keep repeating Himself to us all the time because we're hard of hearing. He tells us the first time what He wants us to do and how He wants us to do it. And His son had to die because we refuse. And we're going to get into that in depth. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven works through the whole batch of dough? Therefore, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. We don't realize the fact that we're already saved. Everybody is saved, right? I keep asking, everybody raises their hands. Everybody is saved, right? Except for two small children. Look at here. You've already been made clean. How come it is we follow the prophet like the sow is washed and return back to the mire? We got to quit going back to the mire. God has already washed us with His precious blood. We need to stay out of the mire and start living like we got some sense. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival. And in every church on that Sunday, they're going to say, let us not keep the festival. But He says, let's keep the festival. If you really understand that Yeshua of Nazareth is your Passover lamb, you must keep the festival. And if you don't keep it, you are saying by your actions that you don't comprehend that He's really your Passover sacrifice. Wow. Not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. And Yeshua is the bread of sincerity and truth. We're not going there, but you can mark this in your notes. John chapter 6. He's the bread of life. He's the bread of sincerity and truth. The reason we take unleavened bread is leaven represents sin. And He was sinless. That's why we eat the sinless bread. That's why it's called the sinless feast. Because you're putting it out of your life for 7 days to focus on the fact, I know I have problems and issues, but I don't like it. I don't like it and I don't want them. And I'll go through this ritual every year to show God with my actions, with my hands, with my life, that I may have problems, but I don't want them. The problem is too many people refuse to acknowledge them. And when you don't acknowledge them, you don't get rid of them. You don't acknowledge them and you keep them. You hold on to them and you're telling God, I really do like it this way. I don't like my sins. What have they ever done for me? Get me in trouble. cause problems. The lamb that was set aside and killed at the beginning of the 14th at twilight represents Jesus, our Messiah. You can mark down John chapter 1, verse 29 to 36, where John the Baptist calls him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If we truly comprehend that, then we live this festival out every year to show that we understand who He is and that we want that sacrifice applied to our lives. This is a spiritual feast that we mark with physical symbols. But the power of the observance is in the Spirit of God. This is a spiritual feast that we keep with physical symbols. But the symbols aren't the power. It's the Spirit of God that's the power in them. And when you take this, you will feel the power of God move if you're tuned into it. If your heart is hungry for more of Him, you will feel the power of God as you go through the service. As I said before, the lamb that was set outside was loved and cared for by the family. But we did not love and care for Jesus when He walked on this earth. We despised Him and we rejected Him and we spit on Him, as was said in the opening prayer. The God of the universe comes down to His creation to bring light into the world and to show us how to live and what to do. And we reject Him to His very face. Isaiah 53. Oh, it's so easy to look at what was done to Jesus and blame somebody else. Oh, well, if only I had been there, surely I wouldn't have treated the Lord that way. And my infinite superior wisdom to everyone else, I would have seen that it was the Lord. And every one of us at one point in our life has thought that fool lie. Because every one of us would have rejected Him just as surely. You know why? Because He would have given us too much of God and we couldn't take it. And just like them, we would have rejected Him. Because, you know how I know that? Because when you come into service and we give you too much of God, you still back up. When I get too much of God, I still back up. We're not pointing fingers. We're all sinners saved by grace. When too much of God comes in the house, we back up. Because we don't like Him. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before Him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. So forget all those pictures of that beautiful little weird white guy they show up on there. Jesus didn't look like that. He's Jewish. He didn't have blue eyes and brown. Look, He's Jewish. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. We've got to take our culpability in every bit of this before we take the Passover. We didn't like Him. We treated Him poorly. John chapter 8. If it was them that treated Jesus bad, if it was them that killed Him and beat Him, if it was them that put Him on the cross, then it's only them that gets the sacrifice. Until you take your culpability for the death of Messiah, until you realize the depth of your sin in His beating, then you don't have a sacrifice. And it's important for every one of us to come to terms with that. You know what? This is also a great way to help you to stop sinning. Because it will come back on you. The Holy Ghost will bring it to your remembrance the next time you go to do something and you're like, Jesus had to die for that. I don't think so. Oh, they beat Him for that. Oh, I don't think so. Not this time. John chapter 8, verse 41. We are not illegitimate children, mocking the fact that He was born of God Almighty. Verse 48. They answered Him, aren't we right in saying you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Mocking the fact that the Spirit of God rested on Him and the demons fled in terror before Him. Verse 59. At this they picked up stones to stone Him. Because He said He was. We despised him. We didn't like him. He told us things that we didn't want to hear. He told us to live by the laws of God and not pretend, and we didn't like hearing that. He told us that we couldn't just not commit adultery. We couldn't even lust in our hearts. We didn't like hearing that. He healed on the Sabbath. We didn't want to see it because we couldn't do it. He did things no one else had ever done. And we didn't like it because we thought that should have been us doing them and not him. Because he wasn't pretty. He wasn't attractive. He wasn't one of the beautiful people. He was lowly and humble. And we despised him because we like a ruler that looks real before the people and dresses well and speaks eloquently. But Jesus wasn't any of those things. He didn't appeal to our sense of materialism. He didn't appeal to our physical nature. He appealed to the spirit of man in each one of us. And we all recoiled in horror. Oh! Just like the demons. Psalm 22. Verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they hurl insults, shaking their heads. We still reject him when he shows you from his word how we must live. We turn away and live any old way we feel like. We read from the word of God that it says the Sabbath is a special, holy, eternal covenant through which God sanctifies you and makes you holy. And we say, I don't want that. Even though the penalty for breaking it is death. He shows us from the word how we have to be a pure, holy people. And that means to follow the dietary laws. And we're like, oh no, I'm from the South, brother. You didn't get that right. I've got to have my white pull sandwich. I've got to go down and get me a mess of catfish. That's just the way it is. Not realizing that Jesus was going to be whipped beyond belief because we just had to have that. We despised him. The one who formed us in our mother's womb. The one who blew the breath of life into each one of us in person. The one who put the spirit of man in us at conception. We despised him. And we go to worship concerts. And we go to all kinds of places. Oh God, I love you so much. And yet day by day when we refuse his commandments, we reject him to his very face. How will a nation like this survive? It's not gonna. We've been preaching for 5 years the destruction of the United States, and now you're watching it on the nightly news and reading it in the newspaper. But how could we tell you in advance it was going to happen? Because the Bible says that for this sin and that, this is going to happen to these United States, and those sins are going on with reckless abandon out there. Where are the stadiums full of people to honor the Sabbath day? And yet God said, because you refuse my Sabbath day, I will burn your cities with fire. And we expect that somehow our enemies with nuclear weapons will not launch them. What? God told us for all manner of sexual immorality, he would burn our cities with fire. And we promote homosexuality in this country, and adultery is the favorite sin of church-going Americans. And we expect that somehow our enemies will not launch nuclear weapons on these United States. God said, for three things and for four, I will destroy this country. Yet for all that I would spare you, Ephraim, but for the blood of innocent people, I will vomit you out of the land. And we kill a million innocent babies every year and we don't care. And we expect we're going to survive? We despised him. We rejected him. We don't like to follow our Messiah, even though he bore our problems, your griefs, my griefs, our anguishes. He took the stripes that healed our diseases. He did us no harm. He did us no wrong. Matthew 4:4, he said, live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we decided, well, let's just cut the first two-thirds of them off because I don't like them. And then we'll start picking and choosing through the last third. That's not what he told us. The last third wasn't even written yet when he said, you must live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we're like, I don't like those. I can't be bothered with that. This is America. And so here we are facing the Passover, trying to count the cost for what this man, our God who became flesh and walked out a life. Thank you, Jesus. It was a perfectly sinless life, and that he never, ever deviated from Torah, or else we'd all be toast. Luke chapter 22. We liked our own ways. We liked doing the things that caused him to suffer and die the way he did. We like them. We like them. We like them a lot. We like to do them, and we don't want anybody telling us like we can't do them. And in America, we especially don't like anybody telling us what we have to do and how we have to live and what we can eat and where we can go and when we can. We hate that. And yet, we live in a system of freedom guaranteed by the rule of law. Every one of us, beyond all peoples on the earth, should see that freedom only comes through law. And our willingness to live by it. In the second edition of Freedom Under the Law of God, we quoted John Adams. This Constitution is only capable of governing a religious and moral people. It is wholly inadequate to the governance of any other. And I watched on Fox News a judge jumping over the counter to save a woman from being beaten in open court by her ex-boyfriend. The first thing I thought of is, we do not have a religious and moral people any longer, and our system is becoming totally inadequate to govern the people who live here now. The failure is not in the Constitution. The failure is not in the civil authorities. The failure is in the pulpits, because they don't tell the people how to live right. They don't tell the people to live by God's laws. They don't tell people to restrict and govern their own behavior. Those people who will not govern themselves will be governed by a dictator. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. But if not, my will, but yours be done. And an angel appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in great anguish, the Greek is agonia. He was in agony. The Greek is agonia. He bore your agonies in the garden. And he sweat great drops of blood from the agony and the anguish of dealing with all of humankind's agonies. From the first man, Adam, to the last child born in the kingdom of God, he bore them all. The book of Hebrews says he gave up cries to God to save himself from death, and God heard him. And at least twice on the way to the cross preserved his life when he would otherwise have died. He would have died right there in the agonia, because he carried your infirmities. He carried your sicknesses and your illnesses. Everything that's ever afflicted you your whole life, he carried it in the garden. God had to preserve his life so he could even get to the cross. We like our head games. We like our power plays. We like the arrogant looks and the proud and haughty things that we do to each other, the feelings of superiority. We like eating the foods that make us sick. And we like treating each other badly. Jesus had to carry that in the garden. He had to sweat great drops of blood, because we like being jerks. We like running off at the mouth when we know it's going to hurt somebody else. And we say it anyway because it makes us feel good. How good do we feel knowing he had to sweat great drops of blood over it? How good does it make us feel knowing that he almost died from the agony, and that the Father had to supernaturally preserve his life, bearing up all the junk we cause when we walk around this earth? We have to take the responsibility for this agony in the garden. and the beating and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We need to make a list of our transgressions in deep prayer. The prayer of confession of our sins to Jesus Christ who died for them. And we will burn these lists together after services next week. This is the Passover we're coming up to. This is not a holy day by definition in Leviticus 23, but this is a holy time in the Lord Jesus because it's the atonement He makes for your soul. We need to come to Passover service on the night of the 17th sober. Not somber, but sober, realizing, but for the grace of God, but for the grace of God. We get to come into a nice hall, which will have air conditioning or heating, whatever the season requires. We will get to sit with beautiful carpet on the floor, freshly cleaned. We will get to sit at nice tables with linens on them, and Miss Niece will decorate them like there's no tomorrow, and we will have a wonderful gourmet prepared dinner, and yet the whole substance of the meal is Jesus Christ had to go through the agony in the garden. He was beaten worse than a dog by the Roman soldiers, and He had to carry a cross up to Golgotha where He was crucified. And it should humble us and sober us to have such a wonderful meal in such great surroundings, knowing that that's what He had to do to provide it for you. Isaiah 52. It's important for us to make these sin lists. It is important for us to spend some time in prayer going over with God what He doesn't like. I've got my share. I'm not up here preaching at you like I'm some... Look, I'm not going to parade up here like I'm the great minister, man. Don't ever expect me to be because I just can't do it. I'm not the minister, man, the representative of God. I don't do these things. That's for you. No, no, I will have a list, and it will be real. And if you got questions, Raina or Lanice or Kyra, if you run into her, can tell you that, yeah, the stuff on his list, that's real stuff. He did all that. I saw it. I saw it, and I heard it. I'm a person just like you are, transgressing God's laws and commandments and having to come to terms with the fact of what he had to go through because of it. Come on. I'm a sinner saved by grace by everybody else. But he told me to preach this strong, so guess what? Aye, aye, Captain, it's coming out strong. Verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up, meaning crucified and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, because his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of humanity. He was so disfigured beyond you could recognize him as a human being. And his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations. And kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, the Creator through whom and for whom and by whom all things were made, was beaten so that he did not even resemble human form. He had to suffer this because we're hard-hearted. He had to suffer this because we don't like God's holy righteous law. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 7. I didn't go to Matthew 4, but I want you to see this. It's important for us to understand this in ourselves. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. We've been hostile to God. We've been hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. I don't care who you are or when you came. We all have something in God's law we don't want to submit to. We've all got some place or something in the Bible we're hostile. Nor can it do so. Our sinful nature cannot submit to God's law. And it takes the forgiveness and the blood of Jesus to straighten our minds up. But then it also takes, we always talk about the blood. We're going to talk about the body. It takes the body of Jesus coming into you to give you the ability to get over your hostility to Him. The bread is just as important as the blood. We've got to take the bread. You take the blood one time at Passover, on the night of Passover, but you take the bread for 8 days. Come on, somebody. You take the bread for 8 days because it's not enough to clean you from sin. You've got to be filled with Jesus. The unleavened bread represents Jesus Christ. You've got to eat this for 7 days. Don't be playing and trifling with it. Fill yourself up with Him. Every single one of us has been hostile to God and His law. We accept Him as Savior, and then we tell each other we're going to prove that we're saved by breaking His commandments. It's called the New Covenant Theology. I got news for you. That's called the devil's lie. You don't break God's commandments to prove that you're saved by God. That proves you didn't get it when you took the sacrifice. You prove you're saved by keeping His commandments. John chapter 14, verse 21. On the night He was betrayed, this is part of the speech in the garden. This is part of the speech in the garden. He's on His way to trial. Or actually, He's on His way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is the speech He's giving His disciples on the walk from the Passover to the garden. And He's telling them all things. And He says, I'm in Luke. That's why it's not working. Luke 14, 21. Let's not get it. John 14, 21. Whoever has My commands and obeys them, he's the one that loves Me. Okay, the Greek word here for commands in the NIV is the same word used for commandment throughout the entire Greek version of the Bible. Whoever keeps My commandments loves Me. Whoever keeps My commandments loves Me. Whoever keeps My commandments and obeys them, He is the one who loves Me. He who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I too will love him and show Myself to him. You don't keep God's law to be righteous. You don't keep God's law to show yourself better than somebody else. You don't keep God's law to show God you're the great person that should have been saved all along. You keep God's commandments so that you can see Him. I want to see Him. Don't you want to see Him? Hey, it's worth it. I've been living these for 20-something years. It's easy. Ain't nothing to it. Somebody's having a hard time getting off work for Feast of Tabernacles, and all I can think to myself is, you know what? If this person wanted to go to Vegas for a week, they wouldn't have had any problems. Say, oh man, you head on, man. Hey, don't do nothing I wouldn't do like in Vegas, man. Hey, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, huh? You know that's what you'd have heard. But you want to go for a week to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and get in the presence of Almighty God and serve Him and worship Him. Oh, I ain't letting you go. I'll fire you. You go there. What kind of world we live in, man? What kind of world do we live in? You want to go sin with a bandit? Hey, we're all behind you, man. Hey, you need some money while you're gone? I'll front you some money next paycheck. But you want to go serve and worship God for a week? What kind of freak are you? I'll fire you if you go. To which says, hey, fire me all you want to, man. I could use the unemployment for a few months. Huh? I keep my budgets low. I can live on that stuff, you know, vacation. He told us very clearly and plainly that we love Him, we'll live by all of His commandments. John chapter 19, verse 1. Do you love Him? Do you love Him enough to obey Him? Do you love Him enough to serve Him? You know, we want to talk about ourselves as servants of the living God. You know, a servant does his master's business. Are you doing his master's business? Are you showing up to serve the Lord? You know, I love y'all. I tell you that all the time. I don't come set this hall up for you, though. I set it up for Him. I don't put these together for you. I put these together for Him. Are you serving Him? Are you really serving Him? We call ourselves that. Daniel, servant of the Most High God. How many of y'all would like to have some of the revelations Daniel had? Prayer, fasting, meditation, Bible study, service. Simple formula, been going on from the beginning of time. That's how you get close to Jesus. Because when you read His Word, you've got to live His Word. When He shows you something from the Bible and it's not something you like, you've got to make it something you like. You've got to make it something you like. Prayer, fasting, Bible study, meditation. It means you've got to meditate on the Word. David in the Psalm says, Lord, on your word, on your Torah, your law, I meditate all day long. And service, you've got to come and serve. You've got to come and serve, man. That's what it's all about. We talk about the core group. Who's the core group? The people who are praying, fasting, studying, meditating, and serving. You want to be the core group? It's real easy. Get in line. Put that fivefold gospel plan to work in your life. You'll be the core group real fast. You won't even have to ask. You'll just be a part of it. That's a digression. I'm sorry. Verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Had him flogged. Pilate had Jesus scourged. A Roman scourging was nothing like what we talk about. A Roman scourging was nothing that you hear taught in any of the other churches. They didn't use the cat of nine tails. That would have been a light thing in comparison. Huh. Yeah. A Roman scourging used thick metal straps, like a man's belt, embedded with sharp pieces of jagged metal, nails, broken glass, and sharp, razor-sharp shards of pottery. It was designed to completely debilitate the victim so that he died quickly on the cross. After all, they're Roman soldiers. They don't have time to wait for you to die out there for days. When they scourged you as though you would die in minutes, they beat Jesus. I've seen so many teachings on how the Hebrews gave 39 lashes and that means this, that, and yonder. They didn't beat Jesus 39 times. They beat Jesus till they got tired and he passed it off to the next guy who beat him till he got tired. They beat Jesus till they got sick of beating him. And there was blood and there was flesh and there was stuff all over the place. We read in Isaiah where it said he was beaten so that he did not even resemble a human being. They ripped the flesh off of him. We can't humanly comprehend the beating. The NIV study notes say that a lot of victims died from the scourging. They never made it to crucifixion. Jesus had to be supernaturally sustained to take every last rip of his flesh off of his bones. Because we like to break his commandments. And we like to look down on other people. And we like to talk junk about other folks. We don't like to take off work on the Sabbath. And we can't be bothered to save our second tithe and come to holy days. We can't be bothered to live the way of life he laid down. We are embarrassed of him in front of our friends when they confront us over the way of life that Jesus told us to live. And we don't want to tell them, well, you know, I keep the Saturday Sabbath so I can't come. We're embarrassed. He had to go through all of that. The movie, The Passion of the Christ, didn't even begin to show us the brutality that our sins laid on Him, our God. Isaiah was fulfilled so that Jesus, our precious Jesus, no longer even looked human. He had to go through that because we like to do all of the things. And we don't want to read the first five books of our Bible. We can only be bothered with New Testament things. Was our sin worth it? Was it worth it to us? All the little things we like to do that the Holy Spirit convicts us to quit and we just got to have it. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? When you really think about the cost laid on Him, was any of it really worth it? Do we feel good about it now that we're reading what God had to say about the matter? Does it make us feel good? Oh, we're such great Christians. Oh, we love God. Do we really love God? When are we going to make that connection in our mind that if we really love Him, we will keep His commandments because it's precious to Him and therefore it should be precious to us? Matthew chapter 27. Verse 27. It's so easy to read over this stuff. And I know a lot of churches don't go into any real detail and depth of this, but we have to. Now, Now, we could just have a little communion service and we would all feel good. But that's not the point of the exercise. The point of the exercise is to see us the way we really are. And it's not good. And the point of the exercise is not that we get so discouraged that we just walk away because there's no way we can ever measure up. You're right. There's no way we can measure up. There's no way you can measure up. There's no way I can measure up. The point of the exercise is to offer that to Him. Why do we worship so much? Why will we worship twice on Passover night when everybody else just sings one hymn and goes home? Maybe it's because we want to show Him a little love. After all, He's done for us. Maybe we just want to show Him the depth of our adoration for what He's done for us. I mean, He's done a lot for us, you know. Matthew chapter 27, verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Yeshua to the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around Him. They stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on His head. And they put a staff in His right hand and knelt in front of Him and mocked Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on Him and took the staff and beat Him on the head and shoulders again and again. And after they had mocked Him, they took off the robe and put His own clothes on Him and they led Him away to crucify Him. We didn't want to make Him King of the earth, even though He's the Creator. We didn't want to make Him our King and do what He says and obey Him, even though He's the one who formed Adam out of the mud. He's the one that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He's the one that said, "Let there be the stars in the heavens," and there were stars in the heavens. He's the one. And we treated Him like that because we didn't want to serve Him. And it's so easy to read the "they" and not realize it's the "I." It's so easy to read the "they" and not realize it's the "I." That's how I treated Him. That's what I did to Him. Because I wanted to do it my way. I like being my own person. Oh, I've got all these things I want to do and I'm so ambitious. So I treated Him like that. So easy to blame somebody else. We must take our culpability in all of the things that happened to Him. We must. We must, we must, we must. There is no act that we can do to ingratiate ourselves with God except to love Him and worship Him. If you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, it says the whole duty of man is to fear Him and keep His commandments. That word "fear" should be properly translated "worship." Your whole duty, the only thing you can do at this point, is to worship God and keep His commandments. All of us are sinners. All of us have to be saved by the grace that He bought with this great price. Hebrews chapter 13. Friends will mock you. Oh, you're keeping the Passover, huh? In an Old Testament church? One person told me one time, "You trying to make us Jewish?" Faithful Judah preserved God's ways on planet Earth in spite of our best efforts to stamp it out. Faithful Judah produced the Messiah from whom all men will be saved. Precious Judah are the kinfolks of the Lord who we were told to treasure, to protect, to preserve, and to defend. That's what Jesus said. How you treat them is how you treat me. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. We don't like taking that verse serious. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. So many of the sacrifices, the priests and the Levites, they ate from the sacrifice, and you carried the rest back to your camp to eat and rejoice and have fun. But there were certain sacrifices made from which nobody ate. they were burned. And certain parts were carried outside the camp. Referring to the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement of the goat for the Lord. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through His own blood. Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace He bore. People make fun of you for keeping the Passover. People make fun of you for keeping the Sabbath. People make fun of you for living by God's laws and commandments. Let us bear His disgrace and go to Him outside the camp. We've got to quit being embarrassed for Jesus and go to Him outside the camp and bear the disgrace He bore. Because for here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Another place He says, those who are embarrassed of Me, I will be embarrassed of them before My Father and the holy angels. We need to be the people who will bear the disgrace of Christ, who will not be embarrassed when we are going to keep the Passover on the right day, doing the right things, because He was buried outside the camp. And we must go to Him out there. That doesn't mean in the camp where all the people think you're so cool and you're doing the right thing. Oh, Pastor Bill, you're the man. I don't want to be the man. I want Jesus to be the Lord. And I'm just another servant in the house, showing people the way to Him. Isaiah chapter 53. We need to praise our God who became a man and suffered the punishment for our sins, who took our iniquities and drank the cup of the Father's wrath in our place. We talked about wrath a couple of months ago. Every one of us earned the wrath of God. And the only way that the wrath of God could be taken off of us is because He took it for us. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us shalom was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, and each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. Verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer. The end of verse 11. By His knowledge, My righteous servant will justify many, and He will bear their iniquities. All of those things that we like to do, breaking the commandments and the laws of God, laid all that pain and suffering on Yeshua, our Messiah. He knew that going in, He would have to drink the cup of God's wrath in our place. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 39. Going a little further, He fell with His face to the ground. He prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from Me. He knew this cup was going to be rough. This wasn't going to be the nice, pleasant Passover cup that we take, receiving the forgiveness that He had to go through. He's going to have to take the cup of God's wrath and drink it down to the dregs for each and every human being. Oh, this is going to be bad. Yet not as I will, but as You will. Then He returned to His disciples and found them sleeping. Could you not watch, keep watch with Me for an hour? Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but your body is weak. Hey, they had all that lamb and unleavened bread, man. They can't help it. Anybody who's gone to Passover knows. You get really sleepy after you eat that meal. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may Your will be done. He knew this is not going to be fun. This is not going to be pleasant. It's going to hurt, and it's going to hurt real bad. It's going to get ugly. As ugly as a human being can handle it. And then God's going to have to lift me up so I can handle a whole lot more. But He said, not My will, Father, but Your will. How many times as we're walking through life and something comes up to us, we don't go, Father, not my will. I want to go sin. Your will, because you know to keep me right. No, we say, no, Dad, not your will. Turn the other way, man. I got to have a little of this. That's what we do because we don't count this cost. We don't count the cost he had to pay. He never wavered. We waver all the time. I'm not going to let you off on Sabbath. Maybe I'll go work. In front of all your friends. Oh, we got all this great pork ribs, man. Dig in, buddy. Come on. Got you a cold beer, too. I don't want to be embarrassed in front of my friends. You go to the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm firing you. I can't come, Pastor. I'm going to get fired. He never wavered. He never wavered. God's way are the highway. We have to get like that. He never wavered in his commitment to save us from death. That's why we must serve him with joy after we're saved. That's why we must keep his commandments after we receive his free gift of salvation. If we are truly saved by Yeshua, you will want to keep all of his commandments and all of his law. You'll want to do it because you'll realize what it took for you to be forgiven. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. There's a mystery here that we overlook all the time. It's a mystery here we overlook all of the time. God inhabits eternity. God inhabits eternity. So when you in the 21st century sin your little sin, he back there in the first century is taking another lick. You didn't get that. God inhabits eternity. Time is irrelevant to the equation. Every time you got to do that little thing you got to do, he's taking a hit. Every time you set your hand, every time you click on the wrong thing because you want to see it, every time you're thinking that thought, every time you're running off at the mouth, he takes another hit. And then they rip it back. Rip! And all the flesh and the blood goes flying everywhere. Oh, you gotta have some more! Douche! And then you love it, and rip! Off it comes some more. Every time we gotta have that. It's in real time. Verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. And the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross, and it read, Yeshua HaNazareth, Melech Yehuda. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And the chief priest of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. And this garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Very expensive. Let us not tear it, they said to one another. Let us decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for all my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. And near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to the disciple, here is your mother, providing for his mother in his old age, even on the cross, dying as he's been beaten to hamburger meat. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked the sponge, put the sponge on a stalk, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with this, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. On the first day of unleavened bread, we're going to talk about the resurrection. So I'm leaving you right here at the death of the Messiah. I want you to know some things about it is finished. It is finished does not mean that the Bible is done away. It is finished does not mean that you have a license to break all of God's laws and commandments. It is finished means that if you are saved, you accept Him as your Savior. It is finished means that He did everything that it took to give you eternal life and to put you in the kingdom of God. It is finished that means that He paid your price and mine in full. It is finished means that the way into the holy place is now open so you can go in. Why do you think we talk about it all the time? Going into the presence of God. Matthew chapter 27 verse 51 says, the veil into the holy of holies was rent from top to bottom because it is finished. You now have access through the Holy Ghost to go into the holy of holies. But don't think you're going to do that the day you have a ham sandwich. Don't think you're going to do that the day you have a shrimp cocktail. Don't think you're going in when you trash the Sabbath day and you blow off the holy days, because you've got to hold your flesh holy so your spirit can go in. You cannot break His laws and commandments and go into holy place. That would be death for you. If you want to go in, if you want to see your God, if you want your spiritual eyes open, you hold your flesh holy so your spirit can be given access. It is finished means that you can be baptized in the Holy Ghost. It is finished means that you can actually know your God and Savior on a personal, intimate basis. It is finished means that God has overcome Satan and you've now been delivered into your Father's hands for safekeeping.